We turn to a passage in 2 Kings chapter 22 this morning. We are on a guided tour of the Bible, if you will. We are reading selections out of God's Word as a church family. How do we do that? Well, we have a printed Bible reading guide that you can pick up. Or you can go to our website, and on the front page, there is a link to the weekly, daily Bible readings, and you can even have that reading sent to you as an email reminder if that's something that would help you. I know it helps me. But we're going on a journey, discovering in these last 6 months of the year, we started back in July, moving from Genesis through Revelation, hitting the high points in chronological order as best we can. And the purpose is so that we can look back and just like going through a museum or an art gallery, you come out of it understanding, seeing the high points. You come out of it knowing that you missed a lot because you don't have time on a guided tour to see everything. And it makes you want to go back and look again or go deeper. That's what we're doing with the Bible in these last remaining months of the year 2011. And we've made it to a selection of readings that are in the history books of the Old Testament. You know that the kingdom or the nation of Israel did not have a king until a certain time when God allowed the first king, whose name was Saul, to reign. And then David followed him. And then Solomon followed his father David. And David's son Solomon was the one who is credited with building the temple, for writing the amazing advice given in the book of Proverbs. But after Solomon's death, there was a civil war. A north kingdom emerged called Israel, and a south kingdom emerged called Judah. What had once been a united kingdom was now divided. And the history books follow the north kingdom up until its fall in 722 BC, and then there's really nothing else to tell about that kingdom. But the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was located, had a longer history before they were conquered by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. So about 140 years they lasted past the destruction of their brothers and sisters in the north. It is in 2 Kings, especially chapter 22, where we find the history of one of those kings. The southern kingdom had many kings after Solomon. Some of them were bad. Some of them were terrible leaders. Some of them were respected, and they honored God, and likewise God honored them. One of those great kings over the south kingdom of Judah was Josiah. And we look at the 22nd chapter of the book of 2 Kings, where the nation had decayed to a point to where they didn't hear God any longer through His Word because they ignored it. They didn't use the temple for its intended purpose. It had been ransacked on several occasions. And some of the very kings over the people had allowed the temple to be disused, to just be used as a storage building for all practical purposes. But Josiah comes along. And as king, as a leader, he sees a need, and that's where we pick up in the 22nd chapter of 2 Kings. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that Josiah had to grow up fast. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of the town called Bozkath. He did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. Nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Josiah, the king over all the people in Judah, crowned king when he was how old? 8 years old. I've asked Chris Culpepper to help me this morning. Chris, if you would make your way down here. Say hello to Chris. Let's encourage him this morning. Just give him a round of applause. Okay. How are you doing today?
Good.
How old are you?
Eight.
How old?
Eight.
Eight. an 8-year-old boy, what's your favorite food?
Pizza?
Mm-hmm. Okay. What flavor pizza? What kind of pizza?
Cheese.
Say it again.
Cheese.
Cheese? Okay. So you like cheese pizza? Mm-hmm. Have you always liked cheese pizza?
Yes.
Okay. What's your favorite sport?
Baseball and soccer.
Baseball and soccer. So do you play both of those sports?
Yes.
Okay. As an 8-year-old, if you could do anything you wanted to do all day long, your mom and dad couldn't tell you what to do. They couldn't correct you. You could do whatever you wanted to do all one day. Let's say it's a Friday. What would you do?
Ride roller coasters.
Ride roller coasters. Okay. All right. That sounds like a... So that would be all day long, just time after time after time?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Would you go to Six Flags to do this?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, you know, we just read some verses about a king over the people in Judah. His name was Josiah. Do you remember how old he was when he became king?
8.
That's your age. We have some little pictures up here. Turn around and watch them with me for a minute. Wayne Cotton, our children's minister, thinks he's an artist. And, no, he did very well. But there's the king standing up, and who's bowing down to him?
Mm-hmm.
The people. Mm-hmm. All right. And then, so he's 8 years old telling everybody what to do. Now here, this is part of the story we're going to read in a minute, Chris, that there's someone, it's not the king because there's no crown on his head, but someone's swinging a hammer and they're inside a building. And do you see that little, there's a scroll there that's leaning against a hole in the wall. Someone found a scroll one day. And then the last one is that scroll is taken to the king, and the king has his servant, his scribe, read from that scroll, and the king is responding. He's got some things to say about that. Now, you're 8 years old, and if you were crowned king, that'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, let's do it. Come over here. Walk this way. What do you think?
It's cool.
Would you like to be king? If you got a brother or a sister you'd like to order around?
Mm-hmm.
Would it be cool to tell your mom and dad that you're king?
Yes.
Well, I'm sorry, but it's not true. You're just Chris. Let's give him a hand. Thank you. Eight years old, and he's crowned king. But there was something inside the heart of an 8-year-old boy that began to grow. And the verses that follow, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Kings chapter 22... tell us that when Josiah was in his 18th year of reigning as king, which 18 plus 8 would make him 26 years of age, that at 26 years of age, he began to see a need. Something dawned upon him. And the best way to describe what this boy who was crowned at age 8 saw as he grew and matured until he finally began to take action upon it when he was 26 years of age, was simply the need for a revival among the people. The Bible says here, when it describes the boy king, that he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. I think that's very important. that those who were advising him, and I'm sure he had some help along the way, anyone in a position of leadership, king over Judah, would need help, especially when you're 8 years old. But as he grew, not venturing to this extreme or that extreme, and what a lesson there is to learn there, but just charting a course right toward the heart of God, the king, when he was 26 years of age, saw a need for revival. I would say that if any of us can look around our world and our society today, we would come to the same conclusion. Because we live in a world where it seems that dishonesty is held on a high pedestal, where our nation, the level of immorality, the level of dishonesty, the level of hatred and tension. All you have to do is look at those who govern over us. And we're at an unprecedented point in our nation's history where we no longer talk about civil debate. We just talk about how to destroy one another. And most of the accusations made are meant to destroy, not to build any type of consensus. And you can use any excuse you want. You can say, well, I'm all the way over here. Someone else is all the way over there. But we have someone who's chasing after the heart of God that moves toward God. There was a need, a great need for revival in that nation, as there is in our society, among our people, among this church. That same need is here today. The verses that follow tell us that this 26-year-old king looked to his scribe, his name was Shaphan, and he ordered him to go and collect some offerings that had already been collected. The king already began to put into action some initiatives and some goals, and the raising of money and taking it to some craftsmen, some people who could take the temple and open its doors again and clean it up. Quit using it for a storage facility, if you will, and began to restore it and to restore its use and its practice, to take the priest, the high priest especially, and to commission these people to begin using God's house, the temple, for its intended use. And he sent workers to do just that. A boy king, 8 years of age when he was crowned, when he put on the royal robe. An 8-year-old who, as he grew and as he was advised of all the maturing he had to go through, he always kept his eyes on the Lord. Never over here to the far left, never over here to the far right, never wavering, moving toward the will of the God who loved him most. And when he saw the need, he acted upon it. Then the amazing passage that was displayed in the picture that Wayne drew for us, talking about the discovery of something, the discovery of a scroll. It was God's word. You pick up in verse 8 of chapter 22, and it says, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, quote, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king, and he said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house. They've delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. What did the king hear, do you think? It's amazing that here you have a 26-year-old ruler, was crowned when he was 8. But as he matured and as he grew and as God began to speak to him, this one king saw the need for a great revival among his people, and he began to do something about it. He didn't turn it over to the masses. He didn't turn it over to just anyone. It began with the individual. It began with the king, as every great revival always does. Not with a king or an authority, but with an individual. The great revivals that you see throughout church history were never caused by masses of people all at once doing a God thing. It always started with someone whose heart was changed. He saw the need. He began to act upon it. He began to say, we need to go back and we need to put things in order and we need to use the building, the temple of God, for its intended purpose. And then lo and behold, as they were cleaning out the church, as they were doing the renovations, what did they discover? They discovered a scroll. And scholars will debate all day long what the scroll actually was. Some are going to say, if it was the law, it was the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Maybe it was. That would have been one hefty scroll. Most likely, they kept these books of the law in scrolls that were smaller. So it would perhaps be realistic to say that what they found was the greater portion, if not all, of the book of Deuteronomy. For it's in that book of Deuteronomy where many of the issues that the king addresses in later chapters, it's in Deuteronomy where those words and those thoughts are found. It really doesn't matter. It was God's word. But folks, do you get it? The people of God lost the Bible in the church. They lost it. Where? It was discovered in the temple. It was discovered in the church. What a lesson. Nothing wrong with people writing books about God. But how many thousands of how-to books do we need? How many special DVDs do we have to produce in order to what? Have we lost the Bible in the process? Have we gone after this? Have we latched onto that? Or have we said this is the way to get things done and this is how the group is going to have to function? And we talk so much about God and we recommend this book and this study about God. Have we forgotten about God and His Word? It seems that a society did thousands of years ago. They found the scroll of Deuteronomy in the temple. They had lost God's Word in God's own house. How many times do you walk into a Bible study group or you walk into a place like this to get ready for a worship experience? And what do you think about? Do you prepare your heart at all? Do you try to concentrate? Do you try to meditate? Do you try to do anything to connect with God and His Word? Or have we lost God's Bible? Have we lost God's Word and the church itself? Have we forgotten? Ignored? Put it aside? Well, the scribe brought the scroll. And the question, what did the king hear? Nobody knows, but all you got to do is go back to Deuteronomy. The Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. They're also found in Exodus, the 20th chapter. But maybe the scribe was reading to the king who's 26 years of age now. And maybe he reads something like this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Maybe that one took Josiah and cut him down because he ruled over a nation that had more idols than you could ever imagine. He lived in a day and a time when pagan nations worshiped the sun because the sun came up and provided heat. And when it went away at night, they prayed and prayed to whoever the sun god was that the sun would come back. And their prayers were answered because it seemed like every 12 to 14 hours, the sun came back up, so they worshiped the sun. You shall have no other gods before me, Deuteronomy says. Josiah tore his clothes. That's a sign of submission. It's a sign of grief. Maybe the scribe got to this part. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Maybe those are the words that took Josiah, caused him such grief. Maybe those are the words that convicted him. Why? Because he knew the true meaning of that commandment. We call it commandment number 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Most of us think as long as we don't couple God's name with a profanity, we're safe. But no. Josiah heard the words in their original intention, their original setting, where it said, you shall not hold up God's name with nothing to show for it. That's what it means. Far difference between don't cuss and use God's name at the same time. That's bad enough. But the real intention of the third commandment is don't say you follow God and then have nothing to show for it by the way you live, by the words you say, by the priorities you have in life. Maybe that's what took this 26-year-old in upsetting. It wouldn't have taken too much to get over to what we call the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. It would have been somewhere along the line in that scroll as the scribe unrolled it and read it to the king. For it says here, the word of the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And maybe the young king couldn't handle any more of it because he knew in his own life and a reflection of the lives of so many people in his country that people didn't take that commandment seriously. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He saw a nation where people were spending their time doing any number of things other than serving God. Worshiping Him. They were spending their money on any number of things other than things that would honor God. See, the king discovered God's word in God's own house that had been neglected and had been hidden for so long. And when his scribe opened it and read it, Josiah was heartbroken. Why was it just now? You see, that's the amazing issue here, isn't it? That all the way through this guided tour, we see God responding to his people. They disobey him. They stray away. God is still faithful and merciful to them. He's got an ultimate plan. He wants to redeem this world. He sees way down the path of the calendar where his son Jesus will be born in a manger in Bethlehem. Still got about 700-800 years before that's going to happen from these words. I guess it's just simply the fact that at some point in someone's life, in your life or in my life, though we can say we've read it all before, we can say we're used to that, we can say we've been there and done that. No, we haven't. It is going to take someone finding God's word and reading from God's word and becoming despondent over the disobedience of their own lives as well as the lives of others to God's word. It's got to happen. And in this day, in this generation, it was a 26-year-old king who took over when he was 8 years of age, who didn't waver to the left or to the right, but look to the heart of God, and God blessed him. And God allowed Josiah to initiate some reforms in his nation that brought forth one of the greatest revivals you will ever find described, not only on the pages of Scripture, but in church history, in any description of a great turning back of a people to God. All this emotion that the young king displayed was not just to tear down. It was not just to be despondent. But the purpose of it all was, yes, to tear down in order that you might build up. Isn't that the way it goes? That before we really can receive the blessings that God has for us, there has to be a breaking down. There has to be a confession of sin. There has to be a willingness to say, I was dead wrong. I am wrong. And in the midst of that confession, in the midst of that breaking down of the conscience and the convicting of one's life of sinfulness, that tearing down does not destroy, but it allows an opportunity for restoration. It allows an opportunity to return. That's what the word repentance means. Heading one way, taking an about face, moving back, in this case, where you belong. Verse 17, God speaking through his prophet here. He says, because they, that means the people, have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore, my wrath burns against this place. It shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord. When you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I've heard you. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You will be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. What happened? God was going to have to deal with the disobedient nation. But the working of a king named Josiah, the dedication of a king named Josiah, who ruled beginning when he was age 8, a child. The initiatives that he started, his own heart turning back toward God, didn't mean that the nation would not face destruction and exile. But it did put it off. That's what this passage says. God had a habit of dealing with kings who turned the nation, who turned their own hearts back toward him. Hezekiah was another one. Hezekiah got 15 more years added to his life, the scripture says. This is Josiah's great-grandfather, by the way. 15 more years added to his life. The sheer mercy of God. And the Lord God says to Josiah, or delivers this message through his prophet, and says, you tell that young king, the king of Judah, Josiah, my servant, that because he has turned his heart back toward home, because he heard the words that were lost in my house, my very own words were discovered, because he heard them and he responded to them with obedience, doesn't mean judgment is going to come for a nation, but I'm going to prolong it. I'm going to wait. Now, folks, I can't tell the future, nor can you. And I can't begin to understand everything, the depths of a passage like this. No one really can. But I do latch on to this thought, that I have to answer the question, how does God's word affect me today? His words are just as true today as they were back then. Now, my idols are not the sun. I don't worship the sun. I'm a little more devious than that, aren't you? I'm not so blatant in being ignorant of knowledge to pretend that I have to worship or bow down to something I feel that I know I can explain. But my idols are much more internal. They gravitate toward the priorities that I set in my life, some of which have just been wrong over the years. Does it sound familiar? How does God's word affect me? I don't know whether it's going to add any more years to my life or not. I don't understand all that those circumstances bring to bear in one's life. I don't think that's the real issue here. I think the simple fact of the matter is, When we obey God, God will bless us. And when we turn our hearts toward Him, and as a church begin telling people how to turn their own heart back toward God who created them, then God is going to honor that commitment. And He is going to visit us with revival. And He's going to empower you and me to do His will. And who knows? Maybe God listens to the heart of individuals in this very room. And because of what you were doing, because of what He sees in your life and in your heart, and I would pray it's the same in mine, but because of what He sees individuals doing in their own life to turn their own lives back toward God, maybe, just maybe, we are causing God to wait. Maybe we are buying ourselves time. I don't know if that's the best way to describe it, but maybe we are prolonging the days. Maybe He's tarrying. Maybe He's waiting till we can do the things He would have us to accomplish. And where did it all start? With one person seeing a need, making the choices that honor God, hearing His word that may have been lost in the most obvious place, and coming back home. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to think of our own lives, our customs. Our society is so much different in many ways. We don't elect 8-year-olds to high office, we know. But the point is that You use individuals. And You use the children, our own, to teach us. And You ask us as individuals to do the right thing. May that be our commitment to You, Lord, to do what is right in Your sight and to make those choices right now. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation this morning. The way we respond to God's word when He speaks to us is we simply say that there perhaps are those in a room like this who need to step out and make public decisions. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here as we stand and sing in a moment. And I would just ask you that if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus Christ in your life, we didn't read His name in this passage, but remember, this guided tour is leading us toward the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, God's own Son, died on a cross that we might live. And in this place, in this time in the Old Testament, there was a king who led his nation to a great revival. They came back where they belonged. That's what I want to ask you to do. To leave a life of sin and desperation and say yes to the Lord Jesus who died that you might live. It's a choice you make. We can visit with you and pray with you about that. We can't decide for you, of course. So I would ask you to come. Maybe God's speaking to you about becoming a member of this church today. Maybe this is where God wants you to live, where He wants you to serve, where He wants you to belong. If that's what God is leading you to do, then we invite you to come. If you're a single adult, we have a place for you here with your family. If God's leading you to belong here, then we ask you to come forward and make that move. Then again, maybe you're a lot like me. I'm a Christian. I'm a member of a church, this church. But I'll admit there are times when this very book that I hold so dear is lost in the most obvious places in my life. How about you? But you know, when you find it, when some circumstance brings you back to reality, and when you hear God's word spoken to you and me, what does it make us do? Hopefully it would cause us to be broken. It would cause us to tear our clothes, if you will. Cause us to come back home. You've been ignoring it. You're so callous in your heart and in your life right now, so out of sync with Him. Doesn't have to be that way. It starts with a choice. A choice to come back. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Would you step out, come forward right now.